Morning, church. Born to those worshiping with us online right now, live streaming, Facebook Live. So glad that you're a part of our series, This Is Us. Last week, our message was aimed at people who were single, but not just for people who were single because it was about dating. But we have many people who are single. We have students. We have young adults. We have people who are newly single, gone through a divorce. And so that message was primarily for singles. There are a few morsels in there for people who are married too, so you can check that out at cpcdanville.org. This morning's message is more focused on marriage. 94% of people will be married at some point, so it cuts a wide swath through our church and our community. And many people in this room right now have been married for a long time. You want to see them? If you've been married for 10 years or more, stand up with your spouse. If you've been married for 10 years or more, stand up. We're going to have a little fun here this morning. That's a big group. Okay, if you've been married for 20 years or more, remain standing. Remain standing if you've been married for 20 years or more. Boy, this is good. If you've been married for 30 years or more, remain standing. Well, you guys are resilient. Good for you guys. If you've been married for 40 years or more, remain standing. Yeah. Woo! By the way, just remain standing. If you're a widow or a widower and you were married for 40 years or more, I want you to be standing right now too. If you're married for 45 years or more, remain standing. Oh, look at you guys go. Look at you guys go. 50 years or more, remain standing. 50 years or more. Look at you guys. Fifty-five years or more, remain standing. Oh, we're going to find one. We're going to find a winner. 60 years or more, remain standing. 60 years or more, remain standing. We got a few. Oh, look at you guys. It's amazing. Okay, we're going to keep going. 61. This is like, you got to go prices right now. You got to go. 61 years or more. 62. 63 years or more. We got a winner right here. Stay standing. Stay standing. I just want to, you deserve a reward. This is fantastic. Okay, what are your names?
Styles.
Oh, first name.
Al and Luann.
Al and Luann Styles. Okay, Luann, how many years have you been married, Al?
63.
63. And 63 and a half. She wants to be. don't let me not get credit for that half. In your first name?
Luann.
Luann, this is for 63 years, this bouquet of roses of putting up with Al. Here you go. Right there. And then, yeah, right. And then Al, this is for you. This is a gift certificate to Cafe Essen, so that you can take your bride of 63 years out on a date. Sound good? All right. Congratulations. Thanks. So, Al and Lou, that's the goal. That's the goal, right in front of us. 63 years, going strong, a gleam in her eye. Don't discount that half year, Pastor. That's 63 and a half, my friend. And a gleam in his eye when he goes, I can take her out on a date. All right, we're going this week. That's the goal, a picture of it. That's on one side. We got a great picture of where we want to be heading, whether we're married or not. And yet the reality is, on the other side of the spectrum, there are probably some people here, this is an email I read recently from a woman. People here could write a version of this email. I'm trying to understand what's happened to my marriage. What I thought was a sure thing has fallen apart. Being married isn't at all what I thought it would be. I know a lot of people have problems, but I was sure it would be different for us. Before we got married, it seemed like we had so much in common, but now, it doesn't seem like we agree on anything. I feel ripped off. He feels the same way. Last night, he told me he basically feels like he's the victim of a bait and switch scam. We're both bitter and angry. do you think maybe the person God wanted me to marry is still out there somewhere? I'm constantly comparing him to others. All I know is that I'm deeply disappointed. I don't know what to do, but I do know I can't live like this. Our reality is we have Alan Luan on the one hand, and some of you who perhaps could write a version of that email yourselves this morning. And maybe not today, but maybe at some point in your marriage. And so our reality is we need help. We need to be equipped. We need encouragement for marriage. Raise your hand if you drove a car here this morning. Raise your hand. In the glove compartment of your car, what is there in the glove compartment of your car? There's an owner's manual. There's an owner's manual in the glove compartment of your car. And basically, the people who designed your car, who created your car, who put it together, said, if you want the car to function at peak performance, follow this. The designer, the creator, the inventor of the covenant of marriage is God. Marriage is the only relationship in all of Scripture that he likens to his relationship with us. So if you want your marriage to function at or near peak performance, God goes like this, here, try it my way. And so this morning, we're going to look first to God's word at a few things. I'm going to give you five things to strengthen your marriage, regardless of age or life stage here this morning, drawing first from Scripture. Secondly, I wrote a book several years ago on marriage. It's called The Marriage Ref, God's Blueprint for a Happy, Healthy, Enduring Marriage. I'm going to pull some content from that. And also, another member of our community here, Laura Taggart, who for years was the director of Marriage and Family Ministries here, has served as the director of our Community Presbyterian Counseling Center before. She wrote a book called Making Love Last. This book is still available at the back information booth as you come out, and mine was available, but now we're out. You can buy it on Amazon if you want. By the way, all the proceeds for my book or Laura's book were given back to the church. Laura is in Mexico, so I couldn't get a hold of her, but she did give her book, so I just told her, well, we're giving your money back to the church if you sell the books. That's just kind of what happens when you're in Mexico and you can't be reached. No. I know Laura, and I know her heart is to equip us, and my heart is to equip us and to encourage us in our marriage. So here are five things to strengthen your marriage. If you're a note taker, it's time to get engaged. Number one, don't keep score. Don't keep score. It's so easy to keep score in a marriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 at verse 5 says this, love doesn't keep score. Many of your translations say love keeps no record of wrongs. Love doesn't keep score, but the reality is all of us in our homes, all of us in our marriage, and especially all of us in our minds have one of these that's always going. It's a scoreboard. And your clock might reset every day, it might reset every week, it might reset every month, but we keep this running tab, we keep score in relation to our spouse. When he does something that annoys you, you keep score. When she does something that irks you, you keep score. It's just something that happens so easily, so naturally, but love doesn't keep score. Don't keep score. You might go, well, give me some examples. Couples keep score in a few different ways, and I'll put them up here for you if you're a note taker, how we keep score. The first one is this, tallies. We have this imaginary notepad, and we go throughout our day, and she says something that annoys us, and we take out the pen, and we go, and we keep a tally. He does something that we've asked him not to do several times, and we go, and we keep a tally. Have you ever just, you've seen that in marriage? The word, says a lot in a marriage. It's a tally. We keep score through tallies. Here's another way we keep score. This one's a little more subtle, through tone. Through tone. We take a tone with our spouse. I had a good friend who, early in my marriage to Bridget, my wife, he came up, he goes, hey, I've noticed when you're annoyed with Bridget, you say her name with a different tone. He goes, you say her name like this, Bridget, Bridget. By the way, don't pronounce Bridget's name that way. She doesn't like it, as it turns out. And he says, I am going to serve as your own personal tone police. So when I'm around and you say your wife Bridget's name in a way, in a tone that's not lovely, and I know you love your wife, he goes, I'm just going to kind of sidle up next to you and I'm going to repeat it. So when you say Bridget, I'm just going to look at you and go, Bridget. Because when you do that, you're keeping score. We keep score through tallies, through tone. We keep score through a little game called tit for tat. It's a sociological game where that scoreboard in our minds, it's got to be equal. So you hang out a little bit extra with your buddies before you come home. That's fine. It's time for me to go out and get my mani-pedi. You have an extra day to play golf. Okay, here, take the kids for this chunk because I'm going out shopping with my friends. And we raise this game too because there's a game of one-upsmanship part of tit for tat. You say, okay, you got another blouse? I'm getting the boat. That's what we do. And it just keeps going up. But it's a way of keeping score. Tally's tone, tit for tat. Here's another way we do it, through facial tics. You don't even have to speak words and you can keep score in a marriage. Years ago, I'm in the kitchen talking to Bridget. And the kids are in the other room. I'm convinced they're out of earshot. She kind of gives me this. She doesn't shush me. She just kind of is like, I'm like, in my mind, I go, they can't hear. And so I just keep going. Same octave, same volume. Don't think anything of it. A couple hours later, we're at the dinner table. And in casual conversation, my oldest son, Trevor, repeats verbatim what I had said. He's sitting over here, and I don't even want to bring my eyes back to my wife. Across the table. I don't even want to do it. But eventually I get the courage and I look back. She doesn't say anything. She just gives me that look. And it's a facial tic. And in doing that, she keeps score. And I do it too. Tally's tone, tit for tat, facial tics. Here's another way we keep score in a marriage. Through taunting. You might go, we don't really taunt like we see on TV. We don't taunt like a football player who's running and scoring a touchdown where we point at the guy as we're crying. We don't taunt. We don't point fingers. Like a wrestler. We don't do a body slam and then stand over someone. Like, we don't taunt like that, but we taunt in subtle ways in a marriage. We taunt by using phrases like this. I told you so. Nobody ever needs to hear the words, I told you so, do we? Other ways that we do it are even more subtle, are two sentences that if you start them this way, it's just like, stop and strike them. It's this. Two things that we should just never say, it's a way of taunting, is saying something that starts with the phrase, you always, or you never. You always do this. What does he always do that? You never. Does she never? It's probably not true. But you always and you never are subtle ways of taunting. And here's the last one: through telling others. Through telling others. I played in high school with my best friend Tony. I was a wide receiver. He was a defensive lineman. And he scored a touchdown, even as a defensive lineman, early in the year. And he referred to himself from that point forward as Touchdown Tony. He goes, you can call me Touchdown Tony. And at one point in the year, I had only had one touchdown as a wide receiver, and he had a touchdown as a defensive lineman. So he was like, we're equal. And I play defense, you play offense. I don't know what that means. Then in the playoffs, something happened. A guy fumbled, and he was playing defense. A guy on the other team fumbled. And they were on their 4-yard line. So all he had to do was scoop it up and he could have scored another touchdown. But he scooped it, he got spun around and he didn't know what happened. And then his eyes opened and all he saw was green grass straight ahead. And he started running in the wrong direction. 30, 40, 50, 40, 30, 20, the crowd's going crazy and he's running, running, running. Finally, one of our own guys drags him down at like the 5-yard line. He almost scored for the other team. So he comes to the sidelines, and the word started to spread not just through the team, but through the school and the town that Touchdown Tony was actually a term of derision. We were mocking him. So when we talk about our spouse in front of other people, we turn him into Touchdown Tony. A simple rule when it comes to talking about your spouse publicly is don't ever go negative in public. If we never say anything negative about our spouse in public, it's a good rule. It's an easy one. And when we do, it's a way that we're basically keeping score. Love doesn't keep score. Don't keep score. That's the first one. Simple enough, right? Shall we go on? Number two. Now, this one is for the fellas in relation to your wives. And the next one will be for the ladies in relation to your husbands. So number two, notice and compliment her. Notice and compliment her. So just real quick, what are maybe some things that we could stop doing or put aside in order to put ourselves in position to notice and compliment her? Notice and compliment her. We're going to take a peek into one of the most amazing marriages in human history. This is Solomon, King Solomon, the wisest man to ever live. He wrote a couple of books in the Bible, but the Song of Solomon or Song of Songs, there's a peek into his marriage to his bride. This is Song of Songs chapter 7, and we can learn some things from this relationship, both in his words or what he did and her response or reaction to what he did. So let's take a look in Song of Songs chapter 7 at verse 1. He says this, "How beautiful your sandaled feet, O prince's daughter." He notices her feet and the sandals she's wearing. Modern translation, "Baby, your feet look so good in those shoes." Now, in my house, through my eyes, my version of this sounds a little bit more like this. Is that another new pair of shoes? Are those new? They look a little like another pair, actually two other pairs that you have. Are those new or those the same? They can't be the same ones, could they? But he doesn't do that. He notices and he compliments her. And ready for this? He doesn't stop there. He starts to move up. Next part of the verse. "Your graceful legs are like jewels, the work of a craftsman's hands." So he started at her feet, and now he's going up. And he's noticing all the different parts. And so what's cool about this is it combats an inner voice in the life of so many women. Do you know that the average woman has a minimum of 13 negative body image thoughts every single day? I've shared that with a few women in the last week, and they said, "I think that's low." So what he's doing is he's speaking life into his wife that's counteracting an inner voice that's destructive, because I promise you, when she got ready in the morning and she looked in the mirror, she probably didn't think to herself, "These legs are like jewels." She probably didn't take a moment to look back at her calf and flex and go, "Yep, the work of a craftsman's hands." But this is what he notices, and this is what he says, because this is what he sees. And he's speaking life. He goes on. "Your navel," oh yeah, getting warmed up here, "is a rounded goblet that never lacks blended wine." It's not a Zin, it's not a Malbec, it's a Meritage, baby. And he's not done, he keeps going. I'm gonna read it because it's there. "Your belly is like a heap of wheat encircled by lilies." And he was doing so well, wasn't he? Okay, guys, this one's like for free. This is just, there are a couple words right here from this. If you just avoid forever, if you're going to notice and compliment, this word right here. Strike it. This word right here. Strike it. And ready for this? Never together. Ever. Okay, he's not perfect, but ladies, he's trying. He's trying. He goes on. This is in there. I say it all the time. God's word is so good. And there's so much good stuff in here. You should read it. This is in there. "Your breasts are like two fawns, like twin fawns of a gazelle." Not just your body, but your stature, your posture, your neck is like an ivory tower. He goes on. "Your eyes are the pools of Heshbon. Your nose is like the tower of Lebanon." Again, he's trying. And she gives him credit for trying. He's initiating, he's noticing, he's complimenting, he's working his way up. I don't know that I would use nose and tower together myself, He notices her and he compliments her. He goes up from there, her head, her hair, like a crown. You know, Proverbs 18, verse 21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death. And when you notice and when you compliment your wife, you're speaking life into her in such a powerful way. There was a study done at University of Denver, hundreds of couples, saying, could we pull a couple things? Could we learn from couples who make it, stay together, and couples who don't, who split up, in regard to the words, their speech? And there are, I'll share this with you. For couples who stay together, the average is 5 or less critical comments per 100 comments. 5 or less criticisms per 100 comments. Conversely, couples who split up, 10 or more criticisms, twice as many criticisms per 100 comments. Now, I got checked by my wife, Bridget, twice on this in like the last 10 days. I was critical. I corrected her in a detail of a story, a minute detail. She just looked at me, she goes, why? Why criticize? Why correct? Couples who stay together, 5 or less, the tongue has the power to speak life or death. Speak life into your wife. Notice her and compliment her. Okay, this one's for the ladies, this next one, number 3. Make him feel wanted. We're going to stay in the story of Song of Songs, chapter 7. And now he's initiated. He's tried. He hasn't been perfect, but he's put himself out there. He's noticed. He's complimented. He's spoken life. Now we see her reaction, her response. She receives him. She responds to him. Notice here, she doesn't reject him. She doesn't push him away. She doesn't ignore him. Rejection is so hard for a man, probably the hardest thing. A feeling of inadequacy. I don't know how to get, so hard for a man. She doesn't do that. She receives him. Look at this. Beginning at verse 9. May the wine, she says, you think my body's like fine wine? Here's the deal. May the wine go straight to my lover, flowing gently over lips and teeth. She goes on. I belong to my lover, and his desire is for me. I can tell by the way you're noticing. I can tell by your words and speaking life. I can tell by your initiation. I can tell by your pursuit that you love me, that your desire is for me. And so here's how she responds. Come, my beloved, let us go to the countryside. Let us spend the night in the villages. Let us go early to the vineyards to see if the vines have budded. You want me to translate that for you? I got a sitter, you and me, it's on. We're going a night away, a night at the Marriott. She makes a plan. She's so taken by his initiation, by his pursuit, by his encouragement, she makes a plan. The vines have budded, and she goes on. If their blossoms have opened, and let's see if the pomegranates are in bloom. And then, just in case he wasn't getting the picture, there I will give you my love. This is sensual. This is the highest level of intimacy in a marriage. And this is what she plans, and this is how she responds to him in order to make him feel wanted. This is not the only way that your man feels wanted, but it is a huge way, and she models that in her response. Let's go to number 4. Become fluent in your spouse's love language. Become fluent in your spouse's love language. Gary Chapman wrote a book several years ago, millions of copies in print. It's called The 5 Love Languages. And he says people give and receive love in different ways. And he says it's actually easy in a relationship to miss each other because sometimes we try to give love in a way that our spouse doesn't primarily receive love. So he says learn the 5 love languages and which one is the way that your spouse or which couple or the way your spouse receives love and love her, love him that way. Here are the 5. Quality time, words of affirmation, physical touch, gifts, acts of service. These are the 5 love languages. So which you probably can tell at a glance which one you are. Maybe you're familiar with this. Quality time was Bridget's when we first got married. It was the highest one. We went over this. Someone was wise enough to bring us through this book early in our married life, and so we said, okay, she's quality time. I said, I will be physical touch for the rest of my life, so we'll just make it simple. Some women have physical touch as number one, but it's not, and guys should pay attention to this, oftentimes it's non-sexual touch. Some guys are going, there's such a thing as that? And yes, there is such a thing as that. But for me, physical touch, for her quality time, and then something interesting happens, and this is something to look out for later in a marriage, because here's what Jesus says in John chapter 13 at verse 34. He says this, love one another as I have loved you. So what that does not mean, go to the cross like I went to the cross for you. What he's saying is, I loved you in the deepest way that you needed to receive love. Namely, I provided a way through my love to forgive you of your sins. The deepest need you have in your life is to be forgiven of your sins, and I gave that to you. I provided that for you. I loved you that way. I found the way that you needed to receive love in order to be redeemed to the Father in heaven, and I loved you that way. So he's saying, love your spouse, love one another in the way that they need to receive love. Let's go back to the list. A couple things to keep in mind in regard to this list. They can change. I didn't realize that. They can change. So, and I found out that firsthand because I'm into my marriage a few years and we're in a small group, a life group with couples. And Bridget was sharing in a room that was encouraging and comfortable and confidential. We had people that we were in a life group with, and she goes, you know, I'm not quite feeling as loved like I used to by my husband. I was like, I beg your pardon. And she goes, well, yeah, my love language has changed. And I go, what? And she goes, yeah, it was quality time when we got married, but we didn't have kids at that point. Now we got these three little whippersnappers running around. We're busy. We got life and all these things going on. Now my primary love language is acts of service. And I was like, are you kidding me? I'm like writing this down. I'm all acts of service. How did I not know that? So sometimes they can change depending on the season of life. And here's the cool thing. If you're wondering what your spouse's love language is or top one or two, just ask her, ask him, and they will tell you. And then you'll know. That's the beautiful thing. But one more thing just to look out for. Do you remember at the beginning of the message what I said number one is don't do what? Do you remember what it was with the scoreboard? Don't keep score. One of the things that happens when you start to love your wife and become fluent in their love languages, and this is just a natural thing, is you start, if you get, you know, if you feel like you're getting good at it, you start to try to help them keep score of what you're doing for them. And I know this firsthand because one time I was like, after that small group meeting, I was like, acts of service, I'll show you acts of service. Like, and one weekend I was like, I woke up, I mowed the lawns, I clipped them, I took the boys, I got them breakfast, I got them fed, I moved in, and I was like, oh, you know what? She said, you know, one of the little things that you can do that shows me that you love me is just put the dishes from the sink into the dishwasher. And I was like, you know, I could do that. I got a little more time here. I'm on a roll. So I'm getting the dishes. I'm about to put them in. And I open the dishwasher, and it's full. And so now I've got a dilemma, don't I? So quickly, I shut it, and I, like, back away, and I look, has anybody seen me notice that it's full? And that's number one. Because I had to think. I had to pray for a minute. Like, do I want to do it? I mean, this is, so finally I go, okay. So I unload the dishes, and I load the dishwasher, and I'm feeling pretty good, and I'm like on a roll. And so one of the things that she's upstairs, and one of the things that she likes is if I take the garbages out without her knowing. So I get ready to take the garbage out, but I want to let her know. I want to help her. In case she didn't notice, I want to help her keep score of how I'm loving her. And so I take the bag out, and I go to the steps. She's upstairs, and I just kind of give it one of these. I wanted to make it pop like that. She goes, what is going on down there? And I go, oh, nothing. I'm just acts of service. Just loving you in the ways that you want to be loved. So something to look out for is it's easy to help your spouse keep score when you're trying to become fluent in their love language. Just something to look out for. Okay, let's go to number five. Believe the best about each other. Whew. This is a big one. Believe the best about each other. Every time I do a wedding, and I don't get to do them really anymore because there's just so much time. And But every time I do a wedding, there's a portion of the wedding ceremony where I say, in your relationship, there will be gaps between these two things, expectations and behaviors. There will be gaps. There will be things that you expect that he doesn't come through on. There will be things that you expect that she doesn't come through on. And when there is a gap between expectations and behaviors, you will have a choice. You do have a choice. And here are the choices in simplest terms. You can assume the worst or believe the best. You could assume the worst or believe the best. Couples that have happy, healthy, enduring marriages do this. Make this choice. Find ways to do this over and over and over again. The scriptures put it this way, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 at verse 7. Love always protects. Protects the integrity of the marriage. It believes the best. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. Love always perseveres. If you're not someone who goes, oh, I can put my full weight in the scriptures, you might go, give me some scientific data. That's available too. There's a book called The One Thing You Need to Know by Marcus Buckingham. The One Thing You Need to Know by Marcus Buckingham. It's a book based on a sociological thesis, a series of experiments in different arenas, different realms, different disciplines. It says there's in each one, there's a primary, there's a singular, usually identifiable, researchable discipline that is a game changer, that is a success predictor in that realm. Well, they did one in the realm of marriage. And they researched hundreds of unhappy couples who split up. They researched hundreds of happy couples who had been married 10 years or more and had what they titled a successful marriage. And they went in with an assumption. Their assumption was, based on their research of the couples who split up, was the people who were happy and the people who stayed together, their expectation, their behaviors, based on knowing each other longer, based upon familiarity, based upon knowing what they were getting into in a marriage, there was less of a gap between expectations and behaviors. What they found was almost the opposite. They found in every relationship, there are gaps. But in the happiest, in the most positive ones where they stay together, they choose to believe the best about each other over and over and over again. And the words that they use are pretty profound. I want to read them to you. It says this. Those couples find the most generous explanation for each other's behavior and then believe it. They find the most generous explanation for each other's behavior and they believe it. Just last service. Not this one with Al and Luann. Last service, the couple who I gave a bouquet and a gift card to who had been married 67 years. On the patio out front between services, the man walked up to me and he said, by the way, that last point you make, believe the best, that's the key. That's the key. Always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And you know this because you want to be given the benefit of the doubt in your marriage. You want to be given a generous explanation. When you say, hey, I'm going to be home at 6, and then it's 6:30 and you haven't called, you haven't texted because you're caught up, you want her to go, he wants to be here. He wishes he could make it. He must be having something important that caught him up. When you discover that there was a bill that she didn't pay, she wants you to be like, you wanted to pay that bill. You wanted to be on top of everything. She keeps so many balls in the air. She just got too caught up in this. A generous explanation. Here's what I know about all of you. Number one, we're all drawn to environments of acceptance. This is an environment of acceptance. When there's a gap, I believe the best about you. I give you the benefit of the doubt. Now, granted, there are times when these gaps become so big and so repetitive that you have to have a tough conversation. But by and large, believing the best gives generous and grace and causes your spouse to come toward you in so many different ways, whereas this one is, you go negative. How are you with this one? How's it going for you? Believe the best about your spouse. I don't know every one of your spouses, but I know this, the last thing in the world that your spouse wants to do is disappoint you. The last thing in the world that he wants to do is disappoint you. The last thing in the world that she wants to do is disappoint you. In Luke chapter 6, verse 31, you've heard this so many times, do to others what you wish they would do to you. Believe the best, just like you wish they would believe the best about you. So those are five tools to strengthen your marriage. But as I prayed over this message, and I just got a couple minutes left, as I prayed over this message over the last 24 to 48 hours, the Lord just put two other things that said, these needs to be in. They're not on slides. They need to be in this message. And here they are. There are some in this room, and you follow Jesus, your spouse does not. You're a Christian, he isn't, she isn't. And it pains your soul. You want them to know Jesus. You want them to have that forgiveness of sins, that eternal life, that assurance, that blessing. For you, we're praying for you. God is faithful. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're encouraged for those of us who have an unbelieving spouse that the way to nudge your spouse in the direction of Jesus, here's the wording, win your spouse over without words. It's not the words. It's your life. Win him over without words. Love him. Love her. Love them. Forgive her. Forgive him. Forgive them. That's how you get them. And just an illustration of that, years ago, at a rehearsal dinner of a wedding, the groom, who was a good friend of mine, said, I'm sitting next to this guy because I want you to hear his story. And I'm so glad he did. I sat down next to him and I go, hey, I introduced myself. So what's your story? He goes, well, my wife was a Christian for years, has been a Christian for years. My daughter and my son have been Christians for years. I was resistant. I was like, I'm not becoming a Christian for years. And I could give you a million reasons why. But he goes, now, as of a couple years ago, I'm a Christian. I'm like, wow, that's amazing. I go, so how'd that happen? And he goes, oh, it's real simple. And what he said, I'll never forget it. Here's what he said. I go, why did you become a Christian? He goes, well, I watched him. I go, that's it? He goes, I watched him. I wanted to see over years. Do they love the way that I think they should love? Do they forgive the way that I think they should forgive? Do they handle conflict and resolution the way that I think someone who follows Jesus handles conflict and resolution? And I just watched them for years, my wife and my kids. And eventually I got to a point where I said, I want what they have. I want to follow the Lord they're following. And here I am. They're watching us. They're watching you. And you win them over without words for the most part, according to 1 Peter chapter 3. Last thing. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. What I believe those of us who are married in here or who long to be married one day have a deep desire to have a great marriage. And that scripture says the key is to delight yourself in the Lord first, and he will give you the desires of your heart. The best thing that you can give to your spouse now or in the future is to have a healthy, vibrant relationship with God yourself, where you worship him, where you're connected into Christian community, where you use your gifts to serve. And those two things just had to be in this message. The goal is to have a great marriage. Those five things are tools for strengthening your marriage. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word, to wrestle with something as powerful as the covenant of marriage, and to know that you and your goodness and your word, you speak to us, you give us encouragement, you give us guidelines, you also give us grace. God, we thank you for the picture of a couple like Al and Luann who have withstood the tests of time in marriage, who probably have this amazing combination of grit and grace to get through the tough times, the tough seasons. Lord, may we be encouraged by that example. I pray for them, and I pray for couples like them. And Lord, I pray also for couples and families who are on the opposite side of the spectrum, who could have written a version of that email I read at the beginning, who can't believe, who feel like they're the victim of a bait and switch scam. Lord, encourage them that you are a redeemer, that you can bring life and speak life and redeem a broken situation, that you can make lemonade out of what feels and looks like lemons. Bring peace, bring your power. Lord, I pray for us as a church because there are so many people who stood up. There's so many married couples in our midst and people who want to be married. And the unbelieving world, the world outside of the church, is watching us. And we're seeing how we do this thing called marriage. We're seeing how we, there's this one relationship that God says, yeah, that's a picture of the gospel. That's a picture of the way that Jesus pursues his bride, the church. That's the picture of Christian marriage. God, I pray that you would enrich our marriages. I do. Lord, regardless of where we are in the perspective and anywhere in between, help us to follow you. Help us to delight ourselves in you, knowing that you'll give us the desires of our heart. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. We're going to continue in our worship this morning. We're going to receive our tithes and offerings now. It's the way we worship God, through the giving of our tithes and offerings. You can also put your connect cards in the baskets as they come by. I'm going to ask the Lord to bless this. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, thanks for the opportunity to give to your work. It's a privilege to co-labor with you. We love what you're doing in our church and in our community. We love the vision you've given us to reach out to our community, to show them the love of Christ. God, would you help us to do that? Would you, by your Spirit, increase these gifts 30, 60, 100-fold? Would you continue to cultivate a spirit of generosity and cheerful, joyful giving in our church? We trust you and we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.